This has been Derek on Dawah. Assalamu alaikum. Today I want to talk about how Islam came to preserve humanity. This is not a huge claim, especially when you look at all of the processes that Islam has in all aspects of our lives to protect us from ourselves, basically. So when we look at how Islam came and when it came and how it actually changed the world, and you talk to anybody who's accepted Islam, even those small changes, like making wudu and making istinja and offering five times daily prayer, those small changes in the schedule in the person's life bring monumental changes to the rest of their life, like their sense of peace in mind and their general health and how they organize their day, more productive. Islam is really the essential and the quintessential self-improvement program. As I've been doing a lot of different lectures and presentations about, you know, the seven habits, highly effective people, and then delving into the atomic habits a little bit. I haven't really delved into it too much, but, you know, familiar with that and any of the other kind of self-improvement programs that are out there. Everybody wants to be a better person. I mean, those who don't want to be better people, and that's not much you can do about those people, right? But when you are on a process of improving yourself, the basic fundamental of that is Islam. So as we look through these books and we look through these programs and good advice coming from non-Muslims about how to improve your life, it's all Islamic. If it's true, it's Islamic. And so that's one thing I just want to get out of the way. This is obvious. This is not a selling point for Islam by any stretch of the imagination, but it is something that those of us who have accepted Islam realize that it is going to improve your life. It may not make your life easier. There's a difference, right? We understand that struggle improves your life. If you react to struggle in a positive way, in a beneficial way, then it'll improve your life, because what's really your life is what's inside you, what you're made of. That's really where your life is. It's not what happens on the outside. It's how you react to what's happening on the outside. So I want to take a look at how Islam came to protect the Sharia, the laws in Islam. They came to protect my deen, my mind, my wealth, my honor and my lineage, and myself. So these are the five things. Honor and lineage are grouped together. And this is my teacher, Abu Toba. This is how he taught it to us. So first we'll look at my deen. Okay, so the deen obviously is a word that means not just religion, because someone can be like a religious Christian and they can go to church like once a week and kind of behave badly throughout the week. And as long as they go to church and ask forgiveness, you know, via a priest or just directly, depending on which denomination you are, then you're good. But deen, as we believe this in Islam, a deen is a way that this person is actually functioning day to day, minute to minute, second to second. What does Islam protect about our deen? The first thing is that we are protected from shirk, which is the main thing. This is the main thing that even the very newest of Muslims understands, that we don't worship anything but Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "They will always be good. They will always be good. They will always be good." And then when he explained it, he said, when they differ from the Jews and the Christians. Now, I don't want to start off this like bashing other religions and saying that, but just, you know, we read Surah Al-Fatiha so many times a day. Bare minimum, we read Surah Al-Fatiha 17 times a day if we're praying, right? And any other time too. I mean, you just read it, right? What is that last ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha referred to? This is where many Muslims, especially if they're relying on a translation or especially an old translation that mentions, in brackets, Jews and Christians, talking about that last ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha. The anger of Allah is on those who know what they're supposed to do, but do not actually do it. Now, if you think that that's only Jews or only some Christians or only some atheists or only the people that and not Muslims, then perhaps you need to get out more. and like even go into the masjid or go to some, you know, go to some Muslim shops or you know, experience the Muslim community a little bit. And of course, all of us are guilty of that, because we don't always do what Allah wants us to do all the time. We don't. We know that certain things are wrong. Like one teacher said years ago, I said, our problem is not knowledge. The Muslim Ummah's problem is not knowledge, it's taqwa. It's having that consciousness of Allah, being aware that Allah is watching and the angels are recording, and we are going to see the results of what we did one day. And those people who are astray, the other part of the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, those people are astray, those who don't know what they're supposed to do, and they make up something and they follow that. So again, if you think that's only the Christians, or only certain groups, or only certain people now that don't have religion and they're making up what morality means and what's good and what's bad, Muslims are entirely guilty of this as well. Now, I accepted Islam like 27 years ago. This is a long time ago. So we didn't have like internet, right? And the local library in my small town really had nothing about Islam. And it wasn't until I got to a bigger city where I was able to actually access a decent library where I did get information about Islam. And then, you know, alhamdulillah, I accepted it shortly after studying. But now, this day and age, when we have literally at our fingertips every opportunity to learn and to study and to know what Allah wants us to do. You can literally just Google, what does Allah want me to do? And you can find it. So it's not even like you can't know, because that's not an excuse. It really is not an excuse anymore. And even a financial issue is not an excuse. Years ago, we couldn't get decent Islamic information unless we paid for a course or enrolled, you know, in a university or something like that. But it's not the case anymore. There are so many amazing series and videos, short ones and long ones, and ebooks that you can download, and programs. And even if you don't live anywhere near a mosque, you have no excuse to not know what you need to know as a Muslim. So these two aspects, Allah is angry with those people who know what they're supposed to do and don't do it. And Allah leaves to go astray those people who are choosing to be misguided as opposed to educating themselves. So we don't say Jews and Christians here. We don't say this because they are an example, which is why Allah mentions them in the Quran. That's why the whole first part of the Quran is all about the Jews and the Christians and the issues that came up and how they changed their book and how they changed the religion and came away from the deen. But those an example there in Surah Al-Fatiha, we beg Allah for guidance so that we avoid being like these two groups, and we know that we do this. So this brings about the answer to a question that I'm asked often, is how can a new Muslim, especially a new Muslim sister, but how can a new Muslim stay away from the different ideologies that we may have grown up with, and how can that help us, you know, what can we do to kind of Islamicize our thought process, right? So there's aspects of liberalism and aspects of feminism and other you know, things that counter Islamic thinking. As we're growing up, we learn these things, they become part of how we think, right? And so this is where we say, okay, we know these things are antithetical to Islam. We may educate ourselves through lectures and videos. Islam doesn't need these ideologies, but when people are practicing the Sunnah and living by the Quran, oppression will not motivate people to follow these ways in seeking justice. It's a two-way street. So when we see people speaking about justice and truth, then we support that and we follow along with what's actually true. If Muslims were following the Quran and the Sunnah, and they were behaving in the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions and the righteous people, then no one from outside or inside Islam would say that there needs to be some shifting in ideology or some changes made or bringing in these different mentalities that in the end will be a corrupting towards corrupting Islam. But we can see why. And I've spoken about this before. We can see why young women are turning to feminism. We can see why some people are turning to liberalism as well and following certain political ideologies, because they don't see that perfect way of life. They don't see the deen when they look at Muslims. And this is something as an ummah we all have to work on. It's one thing to say, okay, well, don't follow that and don't listen to that and don't believe that. But if your personal example or if your communal example is against Islam, what are you doing running around telling people not to believe this and not to think that? Where do you think that comes from? People want to live by the truth. People want to live Islamically. And if they don't see that, then they may try to find truth and justice in other ideologies. And this is why we are not alone. We do not function in a vacuum all by ourselves. Every issue that any particular Muslim has, we have to look at that as a community and say, okay, how did we get here? The other issue about this is what we allude to at the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, when Allah says, you know, those people who go astray, those people who make up things. Something that's very important, especially for new Muslims to identify, is what someone says something is haram or something is halal or something must be done, there's got to be a proof from the Quran and the Sunnah for that. And a practicing Muslim who knows a little bit can literally pull a hadith or an ayah from Quran authentically, tying what they're doing or what they're advising you to do to Quran and hadith. And if they can't, then you either advise them to do some research about that, or you look into it yourself, or you ask somebody who knows. Because bid'ah, this idea of taking something and adding it to the religion, is only going to knock something proper and correct out of the practice of that individual or that group of people. And this comes to using the mind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought the Sharia, the Islamic law, to protect the mind. How and what you think is affected by what you see and hear. Especially as converts, we are forgiven our sins when we accept Islam, but only if we strive. Our, what we call stinking thinking, our, you know, the idol worship of our society and the materialism and the capitalism and all the isms that twist how we look at the world, it stains our hearts and it prevents us from really entering Islam, really wholly, fully entering Islam until we can work on how we think and believe things. The Prophet told us the rights of the street. The Prophet said, beware of sitting in the streets. And people said, we have no way to avoid it. This is where we sit and talk. And the Prophet said, then when you sit there, give the street her rights. And the people asked, what are the rights of the street? The Prophet ﷺ replied, lowering the gaze, refraining from causing trouble, returning greetings, enjoining good and forbidding evil. So this advice from the Prophet ﷺ, this covers a lot. So all of these things are ways of protecting you from your own self and protecting everybody else from you. And this is how we really have a foundation of a good Islamic community, of a safe space amongst the Muslims for people. A big aspect of that, lowering the gaze. So we're going to talk about lowering the gaze, and this is for men and women in Islam, obviously. And we just turn away when we see something that we know is going to corrupt our hearts. Now, this can be graphic violence. It can be something where people are not dressed properly. It could be some kind of fahisha, but it also can just be other aspects of kufr. Any of the things that we witness with our eyes, you know, people say that the eyes are the window to the soul. Anything that we bring through our eyes can corrupt us, and it's lodged in our memory, and it stays there, and it can affect how we think about things and how we view things. Also, being careful what you listen to, right? You have to listen to good things and what you watch. What are you looking at with most consistency? Look at what are you looking at with the most consistency? What are you always looking at? These are the things that form habits. These are the things that form thought processes. So, you know, avoid listening to music. Avoid listening to people say bad things or witnessing bad things or talking about bad things. Vision demands satiation from the other senses, like in advertising and music videos and movies. Why? Just ask yourself, okay, if you want to listen to music, if you don't believe me about how it's haram or whatever, just ask yourself, why do drugstores and grocery stores play music? They don't expect people to start dancing around. It's not a club. Because the presence of music drops down your ability to control yourself. Psychologists the world over will tell you this. It brings out emotion and it suppresses your ability to control yourself. That's just one point. If you want more, then you can go listen to my podcast about music that I have posted previously. And in this way, we don't just say don't, but we say do, surround yourself with Islamic reminders. And use filter words on your social media apps. Like pretty much all the social media apps have a filter aspect where you can filter comments and you can filter the what you're shown, right? The algorithm shows you what you're interested in. So if you pause and watch something, even if you don't like it, the algorithm will show it more to you. And this is especially true of TikTok. Other apps, you know, there's paid advertisements and things like that, and you might see those types of things. But you know, setting these filters up and you know, making sure that you don't have to see certain things in the first place, then you don't have to worry about lowering your gaze because it's already, you know, it's a different way of lowering, a technology way of lowering your gaze by preventing you from seeing it in the first place. This is also very helpful. Making connections with other Muslims who are seeking knowledge and hoping for better manners and understanding. This is also very essential for us as we look towards guarding ourselves and protecting ourselves. We can't do this all by ourselves. I'm going to keep saying this because in my studies, we talked about, you know, collectivism and we talked about individualism and the harms of really thinking and believing that you're all by yourself all the time. You're not by yourself. You are with your brothers and sisters in Islam. You are among a whole ummah. So you should not prefer to be all alone all the time. And find those people, continue to seek and find good friends who are also on a journey of self-improvement. And now for converts, this is an aside for converts. I know for us, you know, we don't know the language, you don't know the culture, you know, we're very shy and we don't really want to, but you have to put yourself out there. You have to make those connections. Back in the day, you know, there was like a handful of us. And so in my city, we were very precious and everybody invited us all the time because it was easy, just like five people. And you invite them here and there and you make these connections with people and it wasn't hard. But now, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, there's a lot more converts and people are accepting Islam like every day. And it's incredible and it's amazing. But at the same time, you all have to work harder to make these connections in your community because there are more, you know, just logistically, you can't invite like 20 people to your house for dinner, except you can, mashallah, some people can do that. And if you do and decide to do that for converts, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barak in your wealth. It's a wonderful thing. But this just to say, converts, you have to put yourselves out there. You have to make these social connections with good people. And if you find person that's not good, then you move on, try to find somebody else. It's a process, you know, and not everybody's in the same level, in the same wavelength that you have. So you have to just keep going. You have to keep finding and you have to keep seeking. Whether this is through online is okay. But for you to literally be going to like a little halal restaurant and meeting up with a couple of friends and talking about your struggles and you know, seeking that support, subhanAllah. It's incredible and it's so much better. It's like when I do a lecture and I do it online, it's better than me just recording in the studio like I'm doing now. But for me to actually be in the presence of other women and be sitting with the community and actually, you know, feeling that energy and they share their feedback and like present with you and physically, there's really nothing like it. So you have to get yourself out there. You have to try to make these connections. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you if you make that effort. Now, it should be fairly obvious how the Sharia protects our wealth. How does Islam protect our wealth? And this is to protect it from riba, right? I remember Salman Khan, he did a great video where he got out the math, you know, he's a math guy, and he put on his video all about what actually is spent when you do a mortgage on a house. Because he was trying to say that saving up or even just renting, or rent to own, if you can find an amazing opportunity like that, that doesn't involve riba, doesn't involve interest. But he broke it all down and he showed like a massive amount of money that is spent that you never see again. It's not the value of your house. He said at a certain point with a certain term, all you're doing is paying riba. You might be done halfway through paying for the house, but the whole rest of the years you're in there, all you're paying is the riba. And that's very sad to be wasting your wealth like that. Also from stealing, right? We don't steal and we don't allow others to steal from us. And we are very careful how we spend. That's why it's so important for us to look into the companies that we invest in or even, you know, individual products that we buy to support local businesses, support Muslim businesses, And then making sure that we are not financing businesses that do corruption. And so this is very, very easy to find as well. You can find a lot of information about this type of thing now, alhamdulillah. We used to have it in a little book, you know, where we had to like look through a little book that was published, you know, every couple of years. And we had to look through, okay, how does this, you know, does this, you know, product involve child labor? Does this product, you know, do they donate to the needy on a regular basis? How does this company, you know, use their workers? We had a little book. My parents, alhamdulillah, we had this little book and we used to go by that book. That's why one of the main times that we actually started boycotting McDonald's was because we learned from the book, in addition to a lot of other things. But the main thing that stuck into my mind is that they refused to sponsor the Special Olympics, like just flat out refused. And it's like, why would you do something like that? And of course, now we have many other reasons. You know, there's a ton of other reasons. But to investigate and make sure that your wealth is actually spent wisely. Allah will ask us what we spent our money on. Even our groceries, Allah is going to ask us. So for us to do as much as we can, due diligence, whatever we are able to do, to make sure that we are spending our money in support of Muslim businesses, primarily local businesses as well. And if they are international companies or if they're large companies, let's look into replacing, you know, something that we know is funded by oppression and finding those products or those services that we can find elsewhere. And we can. I mean, subhanAllah, especially among the Muslim community, Muslims are business people, mashallah. There are a lot of ways for us to avoid that. So how else? We give the rights of wealth to the poor so that we don't become wrongfully attached to it. We have the zakah, right? And we have to pay the zakah. This is something that we have to pay, zakatul mal. And that is something that's obligatory. And then we also have the zakat al-Eid. So on Eid, you know, we make sure that the wealth is distributed to the poor so that they can have a better Eid like that. But also just generally sadaqah, generally just giving from your wealth as much as you can. And if you don't have wealth, give from your time. You know, that's also a resource that you can share. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleanses the wealth through zakah. He cleanses the wealth through sadaqah. Our wealth will actually be increased by giving it away. That's why one of those things, like in Islam, you know, 1 + 1 does not always equal 2. 1 + 1 could equal 5,000 to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has to do with the intention, and it has to do with the sincerity with which you are giving and how difficult it may be for you to give. One of the conditions in the treaty, subhanAllah. One of the conditions in one of the pledges of Aqaba was that they were going to give they were going to give of their wealth in rich and poor times. So, you know, subhanAllah. So this is a beautiful way, and this is also, Islam also protects our wealth from stinginess and from wasting. So we don't. I mean, there are hadith that actually, you know, insult the person who says, I've just, you know, I wasted so much money on this thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَقُولُ لَأَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَى. I have wasted a ton of wealth, subhanAllah. Why would anybody be bragging about that? And then also stinginess, right? You're supposed to be sharing the wealth. One lecture I gave about Islam and wealth, and as we study like Islamic finance, wealth is supposed to be moving. A good economy shows wealth moving. Not stagnantly sitting still inside people's bank accounts or in big vaults or anything like that. Wealth is only healthy when it moves. Wealth is supposed to be moving. So this is a kind of a general principle about wealth that you can think of there. And now my honor and my lineage. Now this might be obvious for those of us who wear hijab and are modest, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed Islam and brought Islam to honor us and to protect our honor and our lineage. It's the right of the father to have the name on the child. All of our children, their last name is their father's first name. And of course, getting married in the first place is also a way for us to preserve and protect ourselves. And also through dress, right? And this is for men and for women. Please do not argue this point. Men and women in Islam, our whole characteristic is modesty for both of us. So if, brothers, you will see yourself in the mirror and you can clearly see the shape of your backside, or that you have muscles in your chest and your arms, then know that you are not dressing Islamically. You're not supposed to be advertising, whether you're a man or a woman. It's not supposed to be like that. Branch of faith is haya. And this is not just, I was so disappointed. MSA asked me to come speak recently about modesty, and no brothers were there. And I was like, where's the brothers? Like, what's going on? Why aren't the brothers here this time? SubhanAllah. Anyway. In the name thing, in the lineage thing, this is something important for our convert sisters to understand. You keep your father's name. You keep your last name. There is nothing anywhere to say that a Muslim woman takes her husband's last name. She has her last name. That's it. The children, yes, the children have their father's last name. This is a way to trace the lineage. But you cut that off. You cut off your lineage. You cut off the record of your lineage when you do that. And there's no proof in Islam that this is allowed. You keep your name. That's your family still. The other thing that Islam comes to preserve is our relationship with our family. So for converts especially, our relationship with our family should be stronger since accepting Islam. Even if we remember them in du'a more, even if they are toxic and harmful people, and we know that it's not beneficial to actually spend time physically with them, for us to remember them in our du'as and remember them throughout the day and pray for them. This is a way for us to honor our lineage and to preserve those family ties, you know, without exposing ourselves to harm. And then, of course, the last aspect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought Islam to preserve, the Sharia preserves myself. So this is a protection from suicide, drugs that are haram, murder, tattooing, altering the body, basic uncleanliness, bad unhealthy food, all of the things that Allah says in the Quran, that the shaitan motivates people. This is a quote from shaitan in the Quran, what could mean, verily I will mislead them, and surely I will arouse in them false desires, and certainly I will order them to slit the ears of cattle, and indeed I will order them to change the nature created by Allah, and whoever takes shaitan as a wali, a protector, instead of Allah, he has surely suffered a manifest loss. So there's an interesting question here. I want you to think about this one. Which is more important to the Muslim, a healthy body or good deen? This confused the sisters when I asked them when I did this presentation recently. A healthy body is actually more important. And this is why. Because you can perform more acts of ibadah. A weak person cannot fast, cannot stand in the salah, make tawaf at the hajj. You actually prevented from doing certain acts of worship because of the actions of your weak body. You know, at the point of recording this is the season where people get sick. I've been sick for about a month, subhanAllah. And, you know, winter is usually when I want to fast because the days are short. But I can't even try. It's been very difficult. I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cures me soon so I can get back to my fasting and that. But, you know, it's more difficult the more weak your body is. So making your body strong and eating good things and healthy things, this is an act of worship of Allah. And it's a demonstration of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us through ourselves. So Islam came to preserve us and to protect us and to help us be better people. All the different aspects of our lives. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to use Islam to improve ourselves. And may Allah bless us with the ability to see Islam as the best way of self-improvement in life and accept it from us, everything that we're doing to improve ourselves for the sake of Allah. This has been Tariq on Dawah. Assalamu alaikum.